to at this congregation. Being with Brother Warnock, we discuss the Bible during the day, and I enjoy that very much, exchanging thoughts with fine gospel preachers. That's even edifying to me. I always enjoy that, and enjoy, of course, the pleasant association with all of you good brethren here. Now, the meeting will continue through a couple more nights. We have Thursday and Friday night, and then, of course, it'll be history. So let's work and pray diligently that much and lasting good will be accomplished. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there's such thing in the Bible as popular text, popular scriptures. Probably the most popular, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Practically everybody knows that. Preachers use it. Well, a matter of fact, it's been called the golden text of the Bible. The Bible doesn't call it that, but somebody labeled it that way, the golden text of the Bible. There's another scripture which is just about as popular as that one, and it is in Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged. Practically everybody knows that. We're going to read that for our lesson tonight, beginning with verse 1. It reads like this. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. And then he goes on to say, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample you, trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ladies and gentlemen, as I said a few moments ago, probably no passage in the Bible is more popular than this one here. Judge not that you be not judged. And yet it is the most misunderstood, sometimes misquoted, but most of the time misapplied scriptures in the Bible. And yet we have to deal with it because the Bible says not to judge. Now the word judge is from the Greek word krima. And it actually means to place an opinion upon or to make a decision for or against. At least that's one of the definitions the lexicographers give for it. I think most of us understand the meaning of the word judge. But the problem with this word is that we have scriptures that tell us to judge, and then we have scriptures that tell us not to judge, which means that if they all meant the same thing, we'd have a contradiction in the Bible. Well, we know there's no contradiction in the Bible. We must rightly divide it. Therefore, we have to make a contextual study of the word judge in context to see what it means. Or else we'd be what we call arraying one scripture against another. And I'm going to show you that we have many judging scriptures before I get through. Not only judge not, I'm going to show you something that tells us to judge. See? So it wouldn't take an astute person to know then that what we have to do is to study the Word of God to see what this means. Now, I watch a little bit of television. Sometimes it's rather repugnant, but I watch a little of it. And I watch a lot of sometimes talk shows, not many of them now. And we have several talk shows, and they're very popular today. Used to be only a few, but they're being added all the time. Where you have a host or a hostess, and then you'll have some subject or characters for the scrutiny, and usually something controversial to get involved, the audience involved. Sometimes then by telephone, you call in, you see, and you give your opinion. And you have the Phil Donahue show and the Oprah Winfrey show, and you have the Geraldo show, and you have several others. Talking about this passage, I was watching one of those shows, and I cannot recall which one it was, actually. It really doesn't matter, but it's one of them. He had two homosexuals on the stage sitting side by side who were living together. And he knew that as a controversial situation. And he knew he was going to get some pros and cons in the audience and from the telephone audience who would call in. Well, they were sitting up here holding hands, and of course, which is repugnant to me because it violates the teaching of the will of God. But these people know how to draw crowds, and they know how to make money and so forth and so on, and that's all a part of the scenario. Now, but the thing that impressed me is while those two homosexuals or sodomites were sitting on the stage, after he had talked to them and let them explain their situation, that this was their lifestyle, and give a little speech. And by the way, the host 95-99% of the time favors this kind of immorality. He is on their side. If you don't believe it, just watch the show. I've never seen one against them. That is a host or hostess. Never in my life. They're always on their side. Now, they'll have some negative input from the audience, but they're so liberal that they're always on their side, see. And naturally, they have an advantage to begin with. But anyway, to get to my passage, to get to the quotation of the passage, this I actually heard this myself. And so then he began to solicit comments from the audience, and he took the microphone to one person and says, well, what do you think about that situation? Well, said, I think they have a right to do whatever they want to. They have a choice, and it's their lifestyle. Said, I think that's their business. I don't live that way, but I think that that's their business. Fine. Most of them, well, what do you, well, I think the same thing. But he finally got back in the audience, and he found some fella who says, I think it's disgraceful what they're doing. I said, it's a violation of the laws of God, and it's a violation of the laws of society. And says, I think it is repugnant what they're doing. And the one on the right, he jumped up and he spoke up. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. He quoted scripture. And the audience. Now, did he apply that? You talk about distorting a scripture. Is that what this means? Not at all. The audience evidently thought it was, and he used it. And you know, in the same show a little bit later on, to show you how inconsistent these audiences are about scripture quoters. You know, if they'll misapply scripture and use it, that's fine. But you apply one correctly and they'll boo you. Because later on, someone quoted from Romans 1 about men living with men and in the same situation, and they went boo. And then the host said, well, the scriptures are subject to various interpretations. He didn't say that when the homosexual said, judge not that you be not judged. In other words, now he handled that right. And he slapped that man down. See? But when the other man went to Romans 1 and showed that it was a violation of the law of the Lord for men to live with men and women with women, which we read the other night, maybe last night, they booed him. So it just depends on the application of it, doesn't it? And what they're trying to defend. And that's the way it takes place. But I wanted to introduce that in order to start with this idea of how people distort this passage, which says, judge not that you be not judged. Many people will use this passage even when you disagree with them on anything. And if you tell them that they're not saved, that they need to be baptized, judge not that you be not judged. If you tell a man that he had no right to marry this woman, that he's living in adultery, judge not that you be not judged. If you start to deal with a man and he needs to be withdrawn from, as the fornicator in 1 Corinthians 5 is taught in the Bible, you'll say, judge not that you be not judged. Now, are they using this verse correctly? Is that what God intended? Is that what the Lord is talking about here? I don't believe so. And we're going to find out what he's talking about because we're going to study the Bible, the context. And it's just so plain. It's so plain. The Lord wasn't talking about that foolishness I just mentioned. That's what people use. But that isn't what the book says. Now, since you know, and I'll be giving you scripture in just a moment to show you that we have passages that tell you to judge, and then we have some who obviously tell you not to judge, we're going to harmonize them and show you the Bible doesn't contradict itself. There is a certain area of judgment which is forbidden, but there's other areas of judgment which are permitted. See? Now, we've defined our word, We've shown distortions of it and misapplications of it. Now let's study the context. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest... Now this is in context. Here's the judgment he's talking about. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? See, you're getting ready to judge him. You're judging a brother. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now this is a metaphorical expression. It has to do with the eye, but it's an exaggeration. What the Lord is saying is that one fellow has a beam in his eye, which means from the Greek a sort of a large log of some kind, and it'd be impossible to get a log in your eye, but this is just an exaggeration the Lord sometime used. Then the other is just a little splinter, you see, the mote. And, of course, he uses the beam and the mote. The mote is just a little splinter that you can get in your eye. And, of course, it doesn't take something very large to feel like a log in your eye. Just a little piece of sand or dirt or something can really give you trouble. But, anyway, these two fellows have something in their eye. The only thing, one of them has a lot larger object in his eye than the other. They both have something in their eye, you see. They both evidently... have some sin involved, have some wrong involved, but one of them has a lot more wrong than the other one. Now, that is, they both violated the Lord. Now, what he says here, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly, or you'll able to judge. Then you can judge this brother. Actually, right here in the text, he not only tells us not to judge, verse 5 tells us to judge, but we're to clean up our own life before we start judging the other fellow. That's the idea, see. Then you can judge him. The word see clearly means then that you're able to do the very thing which he tells you not to do here in the first verse. Now, ladies and gentlemen, anyone who reads this understands the kind of judgment he's talking about here is where one fellow is in worse condition than the fellow he's trying to help out or judge. And what the Lord says is, thou hypocrite, he says, first clean up your own life. In other words, rectify those things. And evidently, it must have been quite a few, according to the log illustration here. He says, and then you'll see clearly how to judge your brother. Now, I maintain that if you try to judge your brother when you're in worse condition than he is, that is a forbidden judgment. You're not to judge that way. Are you listening to me? I can prove it by the Bible. Now, that is a forbidden judgment. That's right. That is a forbidden judgment. In other words, if you go out here and you try to straighten some fella out, which we should try to straighten people out, all right. But before we go out and try to straighten that fella out, we need to straighten out our own life if there's something in our life which needs to be straightened out. And the Lord says, thou hypocrite, first clean up your own life, in the illustration here, and then you'll see clearly how to get this mote out of thy brother's eye. So this kind of judgment is forbidden, as it is revealed to us in the teaching of the will of God. Alright, judge not. And I agree that you're not to judge in that sense. So I have no problem with that. Let's turn to another judgment passage. Let's turn to Romans, the second chapter, and we're going to begin with verse 1. What I'm going to have you do, if you don't mind, just take your Bible, and we're going to turn and read these passages tonight, a little bit different, but I think in this lesson it'd be better to do that so you can see them. And then we're going to talk about them and keep them in context, each one of them, and then we'll know the forbidden judgments, and then we'll know when we can judge. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever art thou art that judgeth. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. The same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgeth them which do such thing, and doeth the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now, we're reading a lot of judgments here. See, these are judgment passages. Or despisest thou the riches and of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, ladies and gentlemen, this context is talking about the Jews who had judged the Gentiles. Paul had just turned the gospel searchlight on the Gentiles, which we discussed the other night, possibly last night. I believe it was last night. We were in Romans 1. You remember? We delivered a lesson on excuse. That's my lesson, which is back over in this chapter. Now, after he got through preaching to the Gentiles, he then turns loose and he's telling the Jews that they're no better than the Gentiles because they're doing the same thing. But these Jews wanted to judge the Gentiles and act like they were much better than the Gentiles. And so Paul says, you're no better than they are because you are doing the same thing. Say, the same thing. Or maybe even worse. This is basically the same type of judgment in Matthew 7, except it's probably a little more exaggerated, if you please. It just shows, ladies and gentlemen, that you cannot judge someone else when you're doing the same thing. That's what it says. I read it. That kind of judgment is forbidden, you see. And you're not to practice that kind of judgment. You know, many times people judge other people, condemn other people when they are practicing the same thing because it's difficult for them to see their own sins or inconsistencies. Probably one of the greatest examples of this would be David, who had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and when the prophet gave him the illustration of the, you know, the little ewe lamb and so forth and so on, and David became very angry because of all of this and said, that man will be killed for doing that, and I'll not take time to go into it. And then the prophet said, thou art the man. You see, David was going to judge that fellow who would kill that little ewe lamb, but he wasn't going to kill himself because he couldn't see that he is doing the same thing. That's what Paul meant. How are you going to judge when you're doing the same thing? You're doing the same thing, and yet you condemn the other fellow. And sometimes in the church we have that. Some fellow will condemn someone else, and yet he's doing the same thing or something equally as bad. See, he needs to clean up his own life first. That's why Jesus said, you're a hypocrite if you don't. Basically, the same kind of judgment you have in Matthew 7. See, now this kind of judgment is forbidden. It just means that we need to practice consistency. Yeah. I remember, and Weldon will remember this, back when we were fighting on these issues, some questions came up. And one of the questions was, well, for example, was the support of orphan homes. Well, there were a lot of brethren who said, oh, that's all right. That's just fine. Well, Batsell Barrett Baxter came down here and he wrote an article and he says, we can support out of the church treasury colleges. And the brethren who said this was okay, you see, said, oh, no. Says, you can't do that. Said, Brother Baxter shouldn't have written that. And you know what he came back and said? He said, well, brethren, let me tell you something. He says, they stand or fall together. And you know, he was right. And they were wrong. Thou that judgest another, judgest not thyself. Can't you see your inconsistency? He says, can't you see if you can take money out of the treasury for the orphan home, you can do the same thing for the college? And I say that BBB, Barrett Baxter, was right. He at least was consistent. He's wrong, but he was consistent. Thou that judgest another, can't you see that these are parallel? And they are. And that's what Paul, but yet these liberal brethren, they judged Barrett Baxter, you know, and they said, oh, no, you can't do that. That's an improper judgment. He says, then why don't you give up the orphan home if you're going to make me give up the college? That's what he said. See? Now, you know, brethren sometimes just don't get straightened out. And they're inconsistent. And that is one of the things that Paul was talking about here in Romans 2. Now, this also is a forbidden judgment. Turn with me now to Romans 14. Romans 14. Here in Romans, the 14th chapter, very, well, much talked about chapter, and I'll not have time to go into a lot of things. I have some sermons I preach on this, but I'll not try to preach all of them tonight. But it says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge. There's a word. There's our word. Judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth? There's our word. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Well, briefly, what you have in this chapter is the fact that there were some brethren who were vegetarians and there were some who were meat eaters. Now, if you take this whole subject of meat, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 8, to me, in 1 Corinthians 8, it seems that there was a controversy over eating meat, but it seems it was meat offered to idols, and then it was sold in the marketplace, and you could go down and get a hamburger or a roast, and you could cook that meat, which had formerly been offered to idols. Some brethren felt that it was sinful to eat that meat. Okay. And of course, Paul makes it clear in the 10th chapter that it's wrong to participate in the worship. Now, it's wrong to do that, but it wasn't wrong to eat the meat. I think Weldon discussed that a little bit on Sunday morning in his class. Now, I believe here, as far as I can tell, you still have the meat question, and it may be that it was meat offered to idols. However, that's not mentioned here. It may be here that there was just controversy over meat per se, see, whether it's offered to idols or not, that they just had some kind of scruple against eating meat, and they were vegetarians. There was sort of a stigma with them about eating meat of any kind, whether it's offered to sacrifices or not. See, so although the principles basically are the same in 1 Corinthians 8 and here, perhaps the circumstances vary just a little bit. But what Paul is saying is that whether you eat meat or vegetables isn't important as far as your soul is concerned. You're not to judge that man that eats the vegetables, because he says God will make him stand up, and God has accepted him, and certainly you are to accept him. Now, as I said, I could talk a long time on Romans 14 about a lot of things, which I'm not going to take time because my subject is on the judgment issue. But may I hasten to say, ladies and gentlemen, that this man is known as a weak brother. And he was wrong, but he wasn't committing anything immoral, because Paul said it was okay to eat the meat. So Paul was on the side of the meat eater as far as what was, whether or not a thing was right or wrong. The man who said it was wrong to eat meat was wrong, because it was okay to eat meat, but he thought it was wrong, and he was weak, and evidently Paul was giving him time to grow up in the Lord, and he didn't want the brethren casting him out and judging him until he had that time. Frankly, I believe that most people, even preachers who discuss this, miss a point here. You know, we always talk about talking on totality. And in a debate, you've got to press people to take all the Bible says on a given subject. And I want to tell you, my friends, in Hebrews 5:12, it says, when the time you ought to be teachers, you have the need that someone teach you what be the first principle, which means that there is a time factor in a man being weak. He needs to grow up. The thing which is not discussed here is how long will God put up with a weak brother? It's not discussed here, but it's discussed in Hebrews 5. And most brethren who discuss this never bring that question up. They'll say, well, Brother Hoagland, here's a man, he thinks this is wrong, and we've got to accommodate him, and we've got to be nice to him, and we got to go along and not offend him. I agree with that. I think that principle is in the Bible, and I acquiesce in that. I believe that thoroughly, and I try to do that. If I find a weak brother who's wrong about something, he's just not mature, but he thinks something's wrong, which is not wrong at all, but he gets the idea that it's wrong. He's still my brother, and I cannot judge him in that. I need to be tolerant with him and give him time to grow. But the Bible also says that when the time you ought to be, and then Peter says we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. See? So there is a time factor involved in this weakness.
Some brethren think that God's going to allow him just to be weak forever. That man ought to learn after a while that it's not wrong to eat meat. Now, at first, he may think it's wrong and be honest and sincere. But when he grows up in the Lord, he's going to be like Brother Paul. He's going to know there's nothing wrong with it. Are you listening to me? You see that point?
And not only in 2 Peter 1:5 are we told to add the Christian graces, but in 2 Peter 3:18 we're told to grow. And in Hebrews 5:12 we're told that we ought to grow up in the Lord and no longer be babies and no longer be weak. And so I believe that there is a place for weakness or for weak members of the body of Christ who think things are wrong when they're not wrong, you see. And I believe we have to be tolerant with them. But I believe they need to grow up in the Lord too. I believe there's another side to this thing, you see. But God does give them time. And I think we ought to give them time. And until that time comes around, it's a forbidden judgment. We shouldn't judge him, see. Because God made him stand. You see, hear that? God accepted him. And so instead of becoming impetuous and say, well, that man, he hadn't been a member of the church long. He ought to know better than that. Let's just kick him out of the church. Make him shut up. That's a forbidden judgment. That's a forbidden judgment. You've got to be kind and gentle and tolerant with that man or that person. Because he's known as a weak brother. He thinks that the only thing he can eat is vegetables. Good man. He's a good man. He just weak. But a good man. See? Sincere man. And that is a forbidden judgment. He says, who are you to judge him? God is made. He's God's servant. God makes him stand. I accept that. And I'm going to try to live by that. But I wanted to throw that in about this weakness because sometimes people seem to glory in their weakness. And the fact that they can just stay weak in the Lord. I tell you, the Bible also tells you, my friend, to grow up in the Lord Jesus. And I'm not the judge, but God's only going to give you a certain amount of time to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he'll judge you on that basis, friend. God will judge you. Now, we turn to another judgment in 1 Corinthians 4. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so account of us as his ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged. There's our word. And that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing of myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and to make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is a forbidden judgment, but what is it? Well, some were accusing Paul of not being apostle, and some accused Paul of not being a good steward, and some accused Paul of not being sincere. He says, you cannot judge me about that. Only God knows whether I'm sincere, and you brethren do not know that. That's forbidden judgment. And I say amen. I say amen to that. That's another judge not. You know, ladies and gentlemen, that in just some areas that we can't judge. For example, a man's sincerity. I don't believe that I have the ability. I know I don't have the ability to judge whether a person is sincere or not. And they were misjudging Paul. And you know what he said? Now, this is an area of judgment which only God. Now, this is not the only judgment in the Bible, but it's an area which is forbidden. And it is probing into the innermost recesses of the hearts of a person and trying to read their mind. You can't do that. Only God can do that. And he said at the judgment day, God will take care of that. Brethren can't take care of that. Some of the Corinthian brethren were trying to take care of something they couldn't take care of. And he said, it's a small thing that you've tried to judge me in this area. He said, I don't even judge myself, because he knew that God would be the final judge as to whether he's sincere. God wasn't going to turn that judgment over to Paul. He said, in the day of judgment, God will judge me. And I'll tell you, he'll judge all of us too. He won't let us judge yourself, as Paul said. Paul said, I don't even judge myself in this area. He says, because God's going to judge me. These forbidden areas. You know,
I've heard in my life, I've seen in my life and heard too, a brother come forward to repent of sins, and then I have been told by a member of that congregation, said, Brother Hoagland, I don't believe he's sincere in what he's doing. I said, well, how do you know that? Well, that's just my judgment. Well, that's a forbidden judgment. Did you know that, neighbor? That is a forbidden area for you to say that you feel that he's not sincere. Who are you to judge? God will judge him. Someone says, well, he might not be. Well, he might not be, but let's let God handle that. Let's keep our nose out of that. See? Paul says, you're not going to judge me in the areas you're trying to judge me. Only God's going to judge me because that's a forbidden area. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you there's many forbidden areas in the church of the Lord that only God can judge. Only God can judge. Such as whether or not a person is sincere when he comes forward to confess Christ and be baptized, or whether when he comes up to repent of his sins. And there's a lot of other areas that this will fall, a lot of other applications of this particular principle, which is what we commonly call a no judgment area. Now we have a few others in the Bible. For example, in James 4, this has to do with judging the law and all, but my time is running short. Now, what I want to do now is to turn to some passages in the Word of God where God tells us to judge, and all so far have been no judgment passages. Now, in Matthew 7:18, Jesus, just in the same chapter, he says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, there is a judgment up to a certain point that you can know by what he calls fruits. Fruits. That is an area where you can judge. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance, to the hypocritical Pharisee. What did he mean by that? He meant show by your life you repented. And he meant that he could judge to a certain extent by their fruit later on. Not their mental attitude when they do it, as I mentioned here, but by their fruits. For example, if a person comes forward and says he's repenting of something and he does not change one whit, he just keeps on sinning, he's not bringing forth fruits for repentance. And Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's something you can see, that you can observe, and you can judge in that area. Are you listening to me? See, that is an area in which you are able to judge. By their fruits ye shall know them. So that is an area, if you hold it in proper context, in which you can judge. Because I can know whether, if a man says he's repenting of stealing and he keeps on stealing, I can observe that. I say, friend, you're continuing to steal. You're not bringing forth. I'm judging that you're still in sin because you haven't stopped doing what you said you was going to stop doing. Now, have I placed an unjustified judgment upon him because I did that? Not at all, according to the Scriptures. I'm right within Scripture on that. You see, I have Scripture for that. As long as we can differentiate between these judgment areas and these no judgment areas. Not just try to bundle it up in one and say, well, you can't judge in any way. Now, that you can't do that. That's what most people do. Judge not that you be not judged. They just make that application general. See, that's not true. Now, again, in 1 Corinthians 5:3, Paul wrote in regard to the fornicator, and he said, I have already judged in regard to the fornicator. What do you mean, Paul? You've judged in regard to the fornicator. Well, he said, I have already judged that he should be withdrawn from, that the man was in sin. Well, that is a judgment area where we can judge, and Paul said he'd already judged. So if it's sinful to make any kind of judgment, then Paul's sin. See, he'd already judged in this area. Well, what had happened is, it was very obvious that this man was a fornicator. He'd even bragged about it. And as Paul said, once you live with his father's wife. And so the church had not withdrawn from him. And so he tells him in 1 Corinthians 5 to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. In other words, I'm telling you what to do in regard to this man. I have judged in regard to this man. So this is a permitted judgment area. Now, in Matthew 18:15, it says, if thy brother sin against thee, go to him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, you have judged. Here a brother, you feel that this brother has sinned against you. Now, you have judged that he has sinned against you. Obviously, if you're honest, he has actually done something, or at least you feel he's done something against you. So you have judged him, that he has sinned against you. That's judgment. So the Lord said, if you feel that this has taken place, that it has, you go to him and says, you tell him his fault. You sit down with him and say, sir, you violated me here. You sinned against me here, and here it is. And he said, if the man will repent, he says, you've gained your brother. Say, you judged him. You judged that he'd done you wrong. And now, Jesus isn't talking about someone who has been misjudged. Now, that's possible, too, that a person could be misjudged. I knew of two brethren one time. One brother thought, and he was honest, that another brother had sinned against him. But when he went to him, there was a circumstance involved in it that brother number one didn't know. And when they both sat down, they said, well, there's no harm done. I misread something. And so by their getting together, really there was no sin involved. The brother thought there was, but that's the purpose of getting together. But when they really got down and discussed all the facts, the brother said, well, there was really no harm done, but I thought there was. I thought he'd sinned against me, but I didn't know all the facts. See? And that's one of the advantages of getting together with this brother. If you think he sinned against, maybe there's something you don't know and you can discuss it pro and con, and if he has, then he needs to correct it. See? To discuss the situation. That's why Jesus said he wanted them to get together. Now, he says, if the brother has sinned against the other brother and you don't get him, then he said you're to take two or three with you that the word might be established. And then if he doesn't hear them, take it to the church. And if he doesn't hear the church, then he's to be as a heathen or anathematized, we might say, obviously withdrawn, as we mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 5. And so here is a judgment area where a brother sins against you and you judge that he has. So this is a permitted judgment area. Now in 1 John 4:1, we have, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now here is a permitted judgment area. It says to try the spirits. Well, now how do you try a spirit, or how do you try a preacher to see if he is preaching the truth? There's only one way that I know to do that, and that is with the Bible. And you have to know the Bible in order to judge that man properly, see, to whether he's preaching the truth. Because the Bible says you're to test him, you're to try him, and to see if that preacher's preaching the truth. And the way you do that is with the teaching of the will of God. And if he isn't teaching all that God says on a subject, or if he is teaching false doctrine, then you judge him as a false prophet. That's the way you try him. You try a spirit. You judge the spirit. See, you judge the man. Because he said many false prophets are gone out into the world. Here is another judgment which is permitted in the Bible. Is checking out these preachers who go forth claiming that they are true preachers. And so when one comes up on television, such as we've been hearing about down in Waco, Texas, we can test him by the Bible, and we find that he's teaching false doctrine, you see, and that he's leading many people astray. And the reason he can lead those people astray, probably one of the reasons, is they are ignorant of the Bible. Either that or they're dishonest. Of course, it could be both, one or both, is the way that false teachers are able to get followers. Because if those people would really test them, they knew the Bible and would test them by the scriptures, they could eliminate all of them, see. All of these false prophets who have gone out into the world, they could judge them properly. So we're to be tested in light of the teaching of the Word of God. Galatians 6:1 is another judgment passage which says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of weakness, considering in meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now here you see a brother who is what? You judge him to be overtaken in a fault. Now he doesn't tell us what fault it is, but it could be any fault. But as you look out here and you see this brother, you see you judge him to be overtaken in a fault. And you're to restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, that's the kind of judgment you're to practice.
Someone says, well, but how would you harmonize that with those first passages? What if I'm in worse condition than he is? Then you need to straighten up your own life before you try to save him. Now, when it says, brethren, if you see this brother overtaken in a fault, you see, that's assuming that you've rectified faults in your own life. Because if you haven't rectified the faults in your own life, then you come under condemnation, you see, from Romans 2, which I read a while ago. You're judging when you shouldn't judge. You've got no business going out here and trying to straighten a brother out if you're not straightened out yourself. See, that's the idea. You need to get your own self straightened out. And then you'll see plainly how to straighten the other brother out, as Jesus said. Now, what I've tried to show you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, in a hopefully simplified manner, is a much distorted context. A much quoted scripture, a much known scripture, and yet a misapplied scripture. Now, what I have done, I hope I've been fair about this, I have taken each one of these in context and let you read them out of your Bible. Now, you can do what John says you should do, test the spirits to see whether or not they're of God. So you can test me, see. And you can say, well, I'm going to check Hoagland out and see if he held all of these verses in context. And if you want to even read some more after you get home, you do that and check me out. And if you find that I have misapplied any of these verses, then you'd be my friend by telling me, because I want to preach the truth on judgment. I believe there's an area in which I can judge, and yet I'm conscious of the fact that there is an area where I am forbidden to judge. It's true that he says judge not, and that does have some application. It's in the Bible. We're not going to ignore it, certainly not. But what we've tried to do is be fair. And just show the judgment where you can, and judgment where you can't. I'm going to judge tonight, my friend, that if you haven't been baptized, you're not saved. And upon what basis do I judge that? By the Word of God. Because the Bible said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And by the teaching of the will of God, I judge that if you haven't been baptized, you're not saved, because Jesus said it. I have the Scripture to back me up. And we're hoping and praying tonight, if you're here and subject to the invitation, you've never obeyed the gospel, you come. If you're here and you need to renew your allegiance unto God through repentance, you need to repent and pray, which of course is also taught in the Bible, in the second law of pardon, not only in 1 John 1, but in Acts the 8th chapter, you need to come to Jesus. And you need to get right with God. And we're hoping and praying, ladies and gentlemen, that you'll be willing to do that as together we stand and sing our invitation song.